life to show himself real to you based upon you worshiping him. So it is good to know that you are blessed in the Lord. Amen? I want to start off by just saying a couple of things to help you understand who I am. I have preached here, I guess, now about six times, okay? And you have shown yourself to be loving people, warm people, and most of all, people that love the Word of God. And I thank you for how you have received me and my wife and my two grandsons as we've come. And I just wanted to say that to you, you know, publicly, so that you understand that I just don't take you for granted. Okay? Okay, so let's go from there. Let's bow. Father God, we just thank you anew and afresh, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you even more so, Lord, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that because of him, we have this new relationship with you. We can experience your love. We can experience everything about you because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that you have indwelled us with your spirit, that your spirit may give us direction and guidance for our lives. So this morning, Lord, we look for you to say something to us in a new and exciting way, Lord, that we may come closer to you, that your spirit may continue to minister in us, Lord, that we may become the people that you are well pleased with. Lord, we just thank you for this Sunday morning and this opportunity to worship you. I ask now, Lord, that you would speak and that you would speak clearly to these, your children. For it's in Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As you looked into your program, you saw that the title this morning for our time together comes from the book of John, the 14th chapter and verse 15. So if you would, I would ask that you would turn there for a brief moment that we may spend a few moments together this morning looking at what God would have us to hear this morning. So if you turn to John, the 14th chapter and the 15th verse. We're going to hang around in John, and then we're going to move around a little more as we look at some other scriptures, but I want to start right there in John. And here, Jesus makes a statement, which is a short statement, but it means a lot in the life of the believer. Now, when you get there, just say amen so I know that I got all of you with me. I'm going to give you a number of scriptures this morning for you to look at as you have time this week, as well as to give you some things that you can take away with you today so that you would be able to grow this week from hearing those things. Okay, one of the things that we understand, and just hold your finger there as we'll be right back there in a moment, is that we all want to be loved. Amen? We all want someone to love us. And we all have our own definition of what love is. But one thing that God has done is God came back and he understood that we needed to have a prescription. We needed to have a good understanding of what he defined love is. Because our way of defining love is not always God's way of defining love. I was dating my wife, and we were thinking about where this thing was going. We spent enormous amount of time talking on the phone. Sometime we would go out to dinner. I would drop her off at her parents' home. I would go home. I was living in Jersey then. And inevitably, around 10 o'clock, we'd be back on the phone talking. And sometime we would talk from 10 to 2 in the morning after already spending 3 hours together, you know, beforehand. And one of the things about this communication is that there was always a need for me to be sensitive to what she was saying. I had to give her my full attention, and I had to be sensitive to what she was saying and be able to then respond to her in a manner that was appropriate based on what she told me. So that started the development of our relationship. That started the development of where we are today, because she evidently felt I was a very sensitive and attentive guy at the time that we were dating. And so what happened was, you know, because of that, it drew her closer to me and drew me closer to her, understanding that this is something that God looks for in a relationship. So one of the things that you need to come to understand as we talk about love is that God says part of love is that we are sensitive to each other, that we are sensitive in meeting needs of each other. Now, when we look back at this verse, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself so that you get kind of mixed up, is that in John, the 14th chapter and the 15th verse, God makes a very simple, strong statement. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Again, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In essence, what he's saying is that what will define us living the way he would have us to live is our love for him. And that we demonstrate this love, and that the love that we demonstrate is a spiritual, godly demonstration of our relationship with him, and it's not something that is defined by what we have learned in society. Because when we look at secular love changes based upon what's going on. Amen? One of the things that we understand that as we look at secular love, it is a fundamental term that's used in everything. You know, some people say, you know, they just meet you and they'll tell you they love you. You have people that when it comes to, you know, say, I just love that car. How can you really love a car? You may like a car, it may meet your driving needs, but when you look at the term love from a biblical perspective, you can't love a car because it's an inanimate object. So we need to understand that when we talk about love, we're talking about it from the relationship that we have, a spiritual relationship with God, and what God expects of us as we share in this relationship. Now, I want you to understand that God is all-knowing, and that if you really understand God the Father, you would understand that even before he created the heavens and the earth, before the creation process, he had already had in his mind that he was going to create man and the type of relationship that he wanted with man. So when you look at what he created it for this relationship that he was going to have with man, and this relationship was going to be based upon love. Now, what we need to also understand is we understand clearly what happened between God and man. Man sinned. We call it, I just lost my speech a little bit there. We call it the fall of man. We understand that Christ came in order to redeem man back into relationship with God. So in this whole process, we need to also understand that God was always, and we are always motivated by love, and it's love at a godly standard and at a spiritual standard and not at a secular standard. So when we look at what God did on behalf of us, he said, as we look into John 3:16, that God so loved the world. And I want you to just hold on to that point. He said, God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved you that he sent his son on your behalf You with me? He sent his son because he loved the world so much. He loved you so much. He sent his son to go to the cross for your sins so that you could come back into fellowship with him. In essence, he wanted you to understand that his love is a love that is so defined that he would even give his son to have a relationship with you. And see, what you need to do is you need to grab hold of that to understand how deep God's love is for you, that he would give his son on your behalf. That's the deepness of his love for you. Now, his love for you did not stop at the point of just him sending his son to die for you, but he has set up a system whereby he expresses his love to you on a daily basis. Amen? One of the things we understand is that we will fall into sin. Sin will take control of us for an hour, a week, and so forth, whatever period of time before we repent of it. And during that period of time, because God loves us, he doesn't take our lives. He loves us just that deeply that even in our sin state, he still loves us. Although he cannot have the fellowship level that he wants to have with us, he still loves us enough that he continues to allow us to live until we come to ourselves and we seek his forgiveness and come back into full fellowship with us. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And we need to understand, because sometimes we take God's love as being token. That only time we call upon God is when we need something, and even when we call upon him, we don't thank him for the love that he showers upon us on a 24-hour basis. We don't thank him for what he's doing in our lives, behind the scenes and in front of us, because we take his love for granted. You're walking with me. Now, I want you to understand that God says to us that there has to be trust in this area of love. Now, I can remember when I was dating my wife, and my wife knew me in my backslidden condition. Okay? My backslidden condition, I was at Villanova, I was playing football, okay? I was on the dean's list. I was president of my fraternity. I was a bag of potato chips and a Coca-Cola. I was all that as far as I was concerned. And my wife looked at me and she said, I wouldn't trust you as far as I can throw this building. But as I came back into fellowship with God and I made a deep commitment to live the way God wanted me to live, she was able to develop a level of trust in me because she was able to see something in me that was godly. And what God is saying to us is that he has given us standards that we are supposed to function in that tells us that with him and us that we're living godly. When we look into 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the first thing that God says, and you know, I always like when the first thing that God says, because everything else follows it, but that first thing is really important. And what God says in that fourth verse is he says, love is patient. How patient are you? Tell the truth to yourself. How patient are you when it comes to love? Or do you walk in love? Do you go that extra mile in love? Do you allow God to show himself through you? I can remember when I was, you know, working in engineering, had no patience whatsoever. You know, my thing was, you got a job to do, get it done. Don't give me any excuses, just get it done. Just think about all of your sins. Think about the way you have been living. Then think about how patient God has been with you. Some of us have been dealing with the same sin, the same issues in our lives for years. God doesn't stop loving us, but he continually comes before us through his Holy Spirit, bringing back to our attention that there is something in his life that he is not pleased, in your life, that he is not pleased with. He does not stop loving you. He is patient with you, even in your circumstance where you know you're wrong. I was counseling a couple, and the husband was addicted to drugs. And he had been addicted to drugs for a long period of time of their marital relationship. And the thing about it, he was one of these guys that would stop for a while, then he'd go back to it. He stopped for a while, he'd go back to it. And what was happening is that if it just had him on Monday, he would stop. And then the next time he would start to get high, it would have him Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Then he stopped. Then he'd go back to it, and it would have him from Monday to Friday, to the point that his addiction was getting more and more, taking more and more out of him, was taking more control of him. And basically, he knew biblically that it was a sin. He knew that he needed to overcome this issue. But he did not overcome it because he was relying upon God's love for him. That God would not take his life, that God would just continue to bless him in his sin state. Now, I have to ask the question, how many of us, or because I know I've been there, that you have been caught up in something and you know it was sin, you know you needed to overcome it, but because God loves you so much and he has not stepped into your life and brought a bolt of lightning, he has not stepped into your life and took you to a point of suffering, has not stepped into your life and taken you into a hole, you just continue in it. Think about it. Some of us have sinned right now, sitting here right now, that God has been telling us for months, get rid of it. But because sometimes our sin is satisfying to our flesh, we continue in it. And what God is saying to us is that if we're going to love him the way he wants us to love him, then we have to come back and we have to look at what he's saying to us to make sure that it's part of our life. He says that love is kind. How do you respond to people? How do you respond to people in your house? How do you respond to people in your community? How do you respond to people on your job? If people were to put a title on you, would they say that you are a kind person? Or would they say that you are a person that will go off and have a nasty attitude or say anything that you choose to say in those situations? God is saying to us that if we are going to love him, then we have to love him at his standard and not at our own standard, because at our own standard, we are off balance with what his word is saying to us. What he says is to us is that our lives are supposed to demonstrate this love that we have for God, that our lives must demonstrate the love that we say we have for God. God saved us. God has brought us into his family. God has made us new creations in him. And all of this, we are supposed to love God. When we go back and we look in the book of Mark, it says that we are supposed to love God with our heart, our mind, our soul. Have you given God control of your heart, control of your mind, and control of your soul? Or have you developed your own way of, I use the term, your own Christianity? And you know, we can develop our own Christianity. We can develop how we want God to accept us and not how God says we're supposed to live. You know, some of us, we have decided, hey, when I look at the Bible, I look at John and I'll say, I'll live by John. No, that's too easy. You know, I'll live by Ephesians, but I won't live by John. I will live by Jude, but I won't live by the whole Bible, because the Bible speaks to how God wants us to live, how God wants us to love, how God wants us to move through this world. And sometimes, because of our selfishness, because of our sin, because of our fleshly lifestyle, we have chosen not to live the way God would have us to live. So God then has to deal with us one-on-one. Sometimes the suffering we go through is not suffering that is part of our development, part of our training to get us to where God wants us. Sometimes the suffering that we go through is based upon the factor that we are not attempting to live, less more live, the way God has called us to live. So because we have not chosen to live his way, then we find ourselves in situations that God has placed us in because we don't want to do it his way. Now, as Christians, we can say to ourselves, well, I don't have the ability to do this. I don't have the ability to be patient. I don't have the ability to be kind. I don't have the ability, you know, to not be angry. I don't have the ability, you know, to do those things that God is calling me to do in 1 Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and let's look at verses 22 and 23. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23, God says, if you are indwelled by my Spirit, if my Spirit is in you, he says this to us, if, in fact, we are walking according to his word and his spirit dwells in us, he says, look in 5 and go to 23, and he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What God says to us is that if you are saved and his Spirit indwells you, you have these gifts in you. It's up to you whether you're going to draw upon them and make them part of your life on a day-to-day basis or whether they're going to be dormant in your life because you are not submitting to God and allowing him to work these issues out in your life. He says here, and you need to look at this and walk through this very carefully, because he says that if my Spirit indwells you, then you can love. You can love at the level that God would have you to love if my Spirit indwells you. If my Spirit indwells you, then you have joy that is not worldly joy, but you have a joy based on your relationship with God. You have joy based upon the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you and he gives you the joy that is not of this world. What he says also is that if my Spirit indwells you, then you have peace and you have patience. That if my Spirit indwells you, then these things are right there in you. You just need to draw upon them. You need to allow them to mature in you. In essence, you need to spend time in God's word so that he can mature these things in you. But what it says, and you need to understand, the first point it says is that if my Spirit indwells you, you have the ability to love at the level of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, because my Spirit will lead you into loving at that level. You don't have to look around. You don't have to try to find another book that will help you to learn to love the way godly love is supposed to be, because if my Spirit indwells you, then I give you the power to love the way I want you to love in 1 Corinthians 13. So we need to understand that God is at work in us doing those things that he feels needs to be done in our lives at this point in time. Secondly, what you need to understand is that God has given you assignment. God has given you a purpose in this life. And part of your assignment, part of your purpose in this life is to demonstrate his love on a day-to-day basis, that you are demonstrating his love in everybody that you interact with, that within your home, within your community, on your job. It is your responsibility as a Christian that as you walk before people, that you are demonstrating God's love through the power that he has given you. In essence, that his Holy Spirit has given you the power that you can walk in love, that you can have the patience with, and let me back up, because this is a big one for some of you. Have patience with those that live in your house. You know what I mean? You can say amen. You know what you got in your house. You know, and sometimes that is the proving ground, that you have patience with those that live in your house, that you have patience with those that are immature that live in your house. You got patience with those that are mature living in your house, because you can have mature children living in your house that can pull your patience, as well as to have the immature children in your house. You can have problems with that come out of your relationship. But God says that you are to walk in my love. You are to demonstrate my love at all points in time. Then he goes back and he says in these verses that my power allows you to suffer a long time. Sometime in love, you have to suffer. You have to suffer knowing that you are doing what God has called you to do, and that during this whole process, you are doing what God has called you to do, and that this is working out his will in your life, and it's working out changing you to be the person that he wants you to be. Now, I want you to understand that sometime in our relationship, we bring junk into a relationship with God, and basically God is not able to function with the junk that we bring in. One of the things that we bring into our love relationship with God is we bring unforgiveness. We have people that we will not forgive. Sometimes it even goes farther than that we have done something in our life and we cannot forgive ourselves for what we have done. So what God is saying to us is that in this love relationship with him, that we have the responsibility to forgive others as well as to forgive ourselves as we walk in this life that he has for us. He says also that sometimes there are unresolved conflicts. And what I see most of the time in counseling is that unresolved conflicts is normally between Christians. You know, that conflict between a husband and a wife, that contract between children and their parents. But God says that you all have the Spirit, my Spirit in you. God says that you all have my word, so there should not be unresolved conflict within a household. Let me give you a visual picture of what happens with unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict is like having a shelf on the wall. And every time there is an unresolved conflict, it's like putting a brick on that shelf. It's not dealt with, it's on that shelf. Now, you got to understand that at some point in time, you're going to have more bricks on that shelf than the wall can hold. And that shelf is going to come down with all those unresolved conflicts. And then that's what happens when you end up having divorces. That's when you end up having broken relationships. That's when you end up having children that leave home and never come back home, because the conflict, the issues in the home were never really resolved as they should be. So what we are looking at is that in this walk with God, that we are meeting those issues in our lives that are stopping us from loving at the level that God would have us to love, and we're dealing with them. It takes a strong person to say, hey, we're going to deal with this because we're not going to allow this issue to break our relationship. So we need to understand that God deals with those unresolved conflicts. Then he says that there are those things that we talked about, those continual sins that we find ourselves in. And then it's also complaining. You know, if you got somebody that's always complaining, do you want to be around them? What you do is you find reasons for not going to their house. You find reasons for not allowing them to come to your house, because nothing is ever resolved. They're always complaining. They're always complaining about something. And God is saying that he is not happy with that. That is junk in your trunk that he wants you to get rid of. And then those people that are always in self-pity, you know, every time you see them, they're in self-pity. You know, you go to their house and you feeling good about the Lord, like coming out of worship service, and you get to their house and you sit down and 5 minutes later, you crying too. God says that he does not want us to be caught up in self-pity, because we are his children and he meets the needs that we have in our lives. So we need to make sure that we're not caught up in self-pity and that the people that we interact with sometimes are not who that we think they are. You know, you've had people in your life that, you know, profess to be Christians, but outside of the church, they live a different way. God says That's part of that junk that we carry around in our trunk, and he wants us to get rid of that, you know, because he goes back and he lets us remember that in Ephesians it says that, you know, we were dead in sin. You know, he wants us to understand that because of his son that we have been made alive in him. He says to us that you were blinded to your sin, but because of Jesus Christ, you now see your sin and you're able to ask God's forgiveness for it. He then goes over and says to you, I want you to understand that when you look into Ephesians, the 8th chapter in the 3rd verse, it says that, you know, I have created you to be a little bit lower than angels, and I have crowned you with glory and honor. And because of all this that I have given you, you have been given the ability to love and to love at the level that I called you to love. Now, if you go back again and you look back again into First Corinthians, and go back over to 13 and go down to verse 5, and he says this that you need to understand, that as a Christian expressing love, that you are not rude. It says, as a Christian expressing love, that you are not self-seeking, always looking for what I'm going to get out of it. It says, and this is a big one, it says that as a Christian expressing love, that you are not angered. Now, when you look over into Ephesians, it says, be angry and sin not. But God is saying that as a loving Christian, you're supposed to be in control of yourself. I lost some of y'all right there. God is saying that you are supposed to be in control of yourself. That you are not supposed to be caught up in the anger where that anger turns into sin. That anger is not supposed to be something that comes out of your mouth. That anger is not supposed to be a plot that you put together to use later on, but that you are in control of yourself and you do not allow anger to take you into sin because of your love for Christ. I'm going to let that one kind of marinate in your head for a while. Let me give you an example of anger. How many of you have been driving down the street in your car and you were in the right of way, everything was going smoothly, and someone crosses in front of you with their car or basically comes close to hitting your car? Do you say, bless your brother? That's what God is talking about. Do I say, bless you, brother, or do a level of anger develop in me? That's what God is talking about. How do we respond in those situations where it's outside of the church? One of the things that's good about this church is you only got one door to get out. So, you know, you got to pass everybody to get out of this building. You got to pass that person that you got anger with. You got to pass that person that you don't really have godly love for. You got to pass all of them to get out of this building. Or you got to sit here and wait until they leave before you leave. God is saying that he has called us to a higher standard. He has not called us to the standard of the world, but he has called us to his standard. And his standard says that we are not rude, we are not angry, we have patience, we are full of kindness. So as we interact as a body, we are demonstrating all of these things to those within this body, and then we are taking those things outside of this body and becoming his church in the world. The problem with us is that we have, because of the society that we live in, we have a superficial attitude to Christianity in the church, and we have another superficial attitude outside of the church. And what God is saying is that he is not going to bless us with superficial attitudes, but that he wants us to step forward, and he wants us to be the same in each situation. God says to us that as we look at it within the family situation, he says that as we look into Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and it says to us this, is that if you want my richest blessings, this is how I want you to live. And what he does is he walks you through in the first 15 verses of Deuteronomy that these are the things that you're supposed to do if you want my richest blessings. And then in the next chapter, Joshua comes along and he says, after God has shown him himself, because if you look at Joshua's life from the time he takes over after Moses all the way to the end of the chapter, God is continually showing him himself. And what you then come out that Joshua gets so convinced by what God has done that he turns around and he says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that's the standard that we have to develop within our home life, is that in this house, we serve the Lord. Sometimes we have to do that thing that my parents used to do, is they used to say, this is the threshold, this is the front door. You do not bring the world into my house. In this house, we love. And I can remember the first time I got in a fight with my brother. And my father came to me and he said, do you love your brother? And I said, yeah, I love him. And he looked at my brother and he said, do you love your brother? And he said, yeah, I love him. So he said, well, why are y'all fighting? And we explain why we were fighting. And he says, well, I have to do something to let you know that this is unacceptable. You cannot love and fight. They don't exist in the same circle. So I'm not going to tell you, but I guess you can guess what he did in order to eliminate us fighting in the future. And what we need to understand is that as children of God, when we step out of line with what God has called us to do in loving, that he is going to deal with us. He is not going to allow us as children of God to live any old kind of way we want to and be able to stand before people and say that we're Christians. What he's going to do is he's going to step into our lives, he's going to step into our communities, he's going to step into our church, and he's going to deal with us because he doesn't want us to become a blemish on his name. He does not want us to become people that talk a good line but live a different way. So what he's saying to us is that he wants us to live as Christians. Now, when we look at what he's going, taking the road he's taking us down, is he's saying that you can live as Christians and you don't have to worry about a thing. As Christians, you don't have to worry about a thing in life because of what he's going to do in your life. And I'm trying to bring this to close now, is that he's saying when you go back and look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, and it talks about how he takes care of the birds of the field, how he takes care of everything, and he says to us that you should not have anxiety, you should not worry about anything because of who I am and because I love you. And what we need to do is understand is that God has given us a small part to play in his total plan. Our small part is that we love according to 1 Corinthians 13, that we love and as according to God's word and as he moves in our lives, and that we have fellowship with him. And in our fellowship with him, he gives us the freedom to love. In our fellowship with him, he gives us the ability to love. And what he says to us as we are in this foundational love with him, that he deals with our internal issues as we work with him to deal with our external issues, that we need to learn how to accept ourselves, that we need to see ourselves as he sees us, that we need to understand that God has given us a level of peace. So in that peace, as we walk with him in God, as we walk with him in love, excuse me, he changes us. He moves and he changes us to be the person that he wants us to be. Now, let me give you a couple of takeaways that you can take home with you. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and the 27th verse, it says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So what we need to do is start to think differently. Secondly, we have to learn to trust God totally. Not trust God with those things that we can't do ourselves, but we have to learn to trust God totally with our lives. We have to allow him to step into our lives according to Romans, the 12th chapter, and to transform us so that we become children that love the word of God, that we bring our lives in submission to the word of God, that we live out what he has called us to do, and that issue of loving. We have to learn to believe God and what he says in his word, whether we see it happening right now in our lives or not, but that because he has said it, we believe him and we follow him all the way down the road doing what he has called us to do. We must be positive in our thinking. We must base our thinking upon God's love for us in Jesus Christ. We must praise, worship, and give him glory every day. We need to spend time praising him. We need to spend time in his word on a daily basis so that we can grow strong in him and give him the glory that we need to give him in order for him to move in our lives. Nothing is better than I can think of is a Christian that is going through something, and that while he's going through something, he is trusting the Lord that the Lord is going to work it out. Trusting the Lord, not doubting, not fearing, but trusting the Lord that God is going to work it out because of God's love for him. So what I would say to you in closing is that this issue of love has to become a part of you that you see happening on a 24-hour basis. In essence, you need to see God's love growing in you on a 24-hour basis so that you can then walk in his love and be blessed by him. Father, we just thank you for our time in your word. Lord, I just pray that you would take your word and that you would fashion it so that your children will hear you speaking into their lives and that their lives will be changed according to your will. Lord, I understand that this issue of love, I've capsulized four sermons into one sermon so that your children would get an understanding of the depth of God's love for them, that they, as they look at Corinthians, they will come to understand the depth of love and the areas of their lives that need to be changed, as well as they will come to understand that you gave your son through this love that they are supposed to walk in, that they might have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for what he has done for us. We thank you for the indwelling of your spirit. We pray, Lord, that your word would hit home in the lives of these your children so that they may move forward worshiping and loving you in a way that only you can express. For it's in Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen.